Good evening to everybody. Can everybody hear me? Okay, I'm in the online pal talk, and I'm trying to figure out the the layout here is different from the software version of it, but here I am. I'm trying to figure out how to, oh, I see it down at the bottom there, how to lock my mic in. But again, hello. Little sorry for getting started a little late there. Problem with my personal computer. Been one of my drives went out on me, and it kind of messed up everything. So that's why I was a little late getting on here. But in any case, we'll have a word of prayer, and we'll go ahead and get started with the study here tonight. So just give me a second here. I'm going to lock my mic in. Alrighty, let us bow our hearts. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace with hearts of thanksgiving, thanking you for our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and for the salvation that we have in him. We thank you for the privilege and the blessing of being able to come together to study your word. And Heavenly Father, as we do so, we pray for the edification, the exhortation, and the comfort that can be had from your word. We thank you for each and every one present here tonight, and pray that it be a profitable time for each of us. And we pray that readiness and willingness to respond to your word in the obedience of faith. And we ask these things with prayer and thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Alrighty. Last week, we began the study on regarding spiritual Israel, the phrase spiritual Israel or spiritual Jews, or even the phrase the Israel of God. Now, that subject comes up out of, I would say, a misreading and a misinterpretation of the verses in Romans chapter 2. And give me just a second there. Still trying to get myself organized here. My office just a little bit of in disarray, and of course, you know, you never have room to put things. Everything is out of place, but we will get through this. Romans chapter 2 and the verses I would draw your attention to are verses 25 through 29. Romans chapter 2 verses 25 through 29. And I'll read those verses for the moment. For circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Now, those verses, along with several other passages, people have taken and interpret them as referring, you know, or interpreting the phrase, you know, spiritual circumcision or spiritual Israel or spiritual Jews. They've interpreted those phrases unto the church, which is the body of Christ. And so the idea, basically, the idea of spiritual Israel being spiritual Jews, teaches a doctrine called covenant theology, or replacement theology. And what is meant by that is that Israel has been replaced by the church. So the promises and the prominent position once held by Israel, the Jews, they teach, are now held exclusively by the church. Now, that's what's called replacement theology or covenant theology. Now, there's a different view among covenants theology, covenant believers, that don't believe that that idea is a right idea or correct idea. And they think that's that term spiritual Israel or spiritual Jews or replacement, you know, the idea of replacement theology, that idea is wrong. Okay, it's false, it's an error. Their idea is Romans 11. The Gentiles being grafted in. If you go back to Romans 11, the problem in Romans 11 for covenant theology and replacement theology, the problem for them is a couple of things. But right there in verse 15 is a problem. It appears that they just flat out overlook. Now, granted, if you're talking about those who actually teach replacement theology, this passage is not as much of a problem for them. At least in verse 15, not as much a problem for them as it would be for the covenant believer that sees not a replacing of Israel, but an incorporating of the Gentiles, or you know, or a select group of Gentiles, you know, in amongst the nation of Israel. In other words, not a replacement, but an incorporation. In other words, Romans 11, according to these covenant believers, is that God is incorporating the Gentiles into his program for Israel. And those that are incorporated become identified with Israel. They don't replace Israel, they become identified with Israel. But all of that is this passage here just kind of throws a monkey, you know, they use this passage, but it throws a monkey wrench into their doctrine. Now, for the guy who believes that there's just simply this incorporation, his problem is really verse 15. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, God casting away Israel, and as a result of that, reconciling the world unto himself. Well, the idea that God is preserving, you know, Israel and his promises to them, but is incorporating the Gentiles or a select group of Gentiles into that, does not take into account that this passage is teaching the casting away of Israel. In fact, back in Romans 9, Israel is accursed from Christ. Okay? They are accursed. In fact, look back at Romans 9 and verse 4. Who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises? Whose are the fathers, of whom as concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all? God bless forever. Amen. But now clearly the passage is teaching that Israel is accursed from Christ. In Romans 10, they're declared to be without knowledge, as it were. Paul says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto God. And in Romans 11, you know, he makes the point that God has, that in verse 11, they've stumbled and they have fallen. That in verse 15, they've been cast away. Okay. And as a result of that, salvation is come unto the Gentiles. Now, again, I think we've talked about this passage before. I think you save yourself a lot of consternation trying to figure out every piece and every facet, every aspect of what's being presented here. Whether or not those things have explanation for them or not, I don't think the context is directing us to go down that path that we got to try to explain and identify every analogy that is set forth in this passage. I think the main thrust of this passage is what is declared, what is stated in verse 11 and 12. And everything that follows basically just illustrates that truth. And so when you talk about the cutting off of branches and the grafting in, as it were, the doctrine, the message that it is communicating is Israel's fall and salvation coming unto the Gentiles. And those things that it speaks about, they're about the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, if the root be holy, so are the branches. Well, when God opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles, okay, that's what you're dealing with here in these passages. That door is going to be closed, as Romans 11:25 speaks to. For I would not, brethren, that ye should not be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So when this day of salvation is withdrawn, God's going to return to the nation of Israel. And that's where you get that part. If he says there, if some of the branches was broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them partakers of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. In fact, I tell you what, jump down to verse 24. This is the point I'm after here. For if thou were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these which be the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? And the basic truth is just simply salvation going to the Gentiles for a limited period. When that is complete, God will return. In other words, the grafting in of the Gentiles is the door of faith being opened to them. Salvation has come unto the Gentiles. When the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, Israel will be grafted back in. In other words, that opportunity of salvation will return to the nation of Israel. Okay, I hope that makes sense, but that's how I read Romans 11. I think it is less complicated. It doesn't require you, it doesn't demand you to try to assign meaning to every thing in there. Just getting at the fundamental truth. Let's see here. Welcome there, Carolina. But just getting at the fundamental truth of the fall of Israel, salvation coming unto the Gentile. Or as in Romans 15, he says, the casting away of them, the casting away of Israel, be the reconciling of the world. And that is just simply, again, the emphasis, the focus being on salvation going to the Gentile. And that when God is done, he will return salvation to the nation of Israel. Okay? Now, that's the problem, you know, for covenant theology. That's the problem for replacement theology. Okay? That's the problem for all of, for any of that kind of thinking. Okay? I had a notification just ring in my ears. It kind of distracted me there. Caught me off guard. Broke my concentration. But getting back to the principal point here, covenant theology or replacement theology, or those who just simply believe and teach that Gentiles, a select group of Gentiles, have been incorporated in and among the nation of Israel, and that both Jew and Gentile, that both Jews and Gentiles in that, as you know, reflected in, and by the way, in Romans 11, both Jews and Gentiles do have access, but let me say this about Romans 11. I do not see the church, okay, as being what's grafted. The church is not being grafted into anything. Gentiles being grafted in, again, the basic fundamental idea is that just simply the grafting in is another way of saying salvation has come unto the Gentiles. Okay, so with that in mind, the church is formed in that context where the door of faith is open and the message is not going just, you know, though Israel is fallen. Got to remember in Romans 11, 30 through 32, the reconciling of the world, what God does in that act, what God does in breaking down that middle wall of partition, what God does in that is that he concludes the Jew in unbelief along with the Gentile. So there is no difference. Okay, the Jew can no longer rely upon his lineage, his heritage. He can no longer rely upon that to give him an advantage over the Gentiles. And the Gentiles are no longer disadvantaged. Okay? They both have been concluded in unbelief that God might have mercy. So you have a context, you have a setting where both Jews and Gentiles are now in unbelief. And the issue is not whether or not you're Jew or Gentile anymore. The issue has become whether or not you're in Adam or whether or not you are in Christ. In Adam all die, in Christ shall all be made alive. Now, but that leveling of the ground, that making both Jews and Gentiles one in unbelief, is the context in which the body of Christ, the church, the body of Christ, the one new man, is created, come into being. As Paul, the first member, as we would say, the first member of the church, the body of Christ, as Paul goes forth preaching the gospel of the grace of God to both Jews and Gentiles, as Jew and Gentile receive that message, they're both baptized into one body by the Holy Spirit. But they become the one new man. They become a new creation. They're neither Jew nor Gentile. And the way the term or the phrase spiritual Israel is generally used and made use of is not applicable to the church, the body of Christ. And when over there in Philippians, I believe it's chapter 3, verse 3, when Paul says, "For we are the circumcision," as I was describing to you earlier, a segment of covenant theology don't believe in Israel being replaced, but rather the Gentiles being incorporated into. And so they think a more correct term or more correct phrase to be used about this, in their mind, a new thing. There is no new thing, by the way. The only new thing in Romans 11 is the concluding of Jews and Gentiles in belief that Israel no longer have they are reckoned as Gentiles before God. Okay, now that's what's different in Romans 11. I think it was Pastor Charles F. Baker. He in dispensational theology, I think this is where I remember reading this. When he talks about the beginning of the church, the body of Christ, in arguing against the day of Pentecost being that, being the beginning of the church, the body of Christ, he said, now I'm trying to remember what he said, but you can't have the reconciling of Jew and Gentile in one body by the cross before you have the alienation or the casting away of the nation of Israel. That's the point I'm trying to make here. The body of Christ cannot come into being without the casting away of Israel, without the breaking down the middle wall of partition, abolishing the law. That's what's presented in Romans 11. Not the forming of the church, the body of Christ. That grafting in, as I say again, is not the Holy Spirit baptizing Jew and Gentile in one body by the cross. That's God concluding both Jews and Gentiles in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. If you go over to Ephesians, go look at Ephesians chapter 2 again. Or for the first time, if I don't think we've been there yet, but look at Ephesians 2. We're going to start at verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now let me say this, we read it over there in Romans 9, you know, about what belonged to Israel, the covenants, the promises of whom Christ came. Those gave Israel a great advantage, set them above all the nations of the earth. Here in verse 12, we're reminded of the very same thing. The commonwealth of Israel, the covenants of promise belonging to them, they have the hope, they have God. The Gentiles do not. In Romans 11, that grafting in doesn't gain access for the Gentiles unto those things. By no stretch of the imagination is that what's happening in Romans 11. Because remember, what's happening in Romans 11, what's being set forth there, is the fact that God has cast away Israel, to whom those things belong. So God has cast them away. And he sent salvation to the Gentile. God does not give the covenant, the promises. God does not, you know, give those covenants, those promises to the Gentiles. In fact, Israel no longer have access to those covenants, those promises, having been concluded in unbelief along with the Gentiles. So, in verse 13, I'm continuing there in Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. They're made nigh not because God has elevated the Gentile up to the standing or status of Israel, but rather he's concluded Israel in unbelief along with the Gentiles offering access to both without distinction. For he is our peace who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Now, all of that, what we just read there, is really an exposition of Romans chapter 11. What we just studied here is what is set forth in Romans chapter 11 in a different way, but it's an exposition, their commentary or an interpretation, the one of the other and the other of the other, of the one. Okay? And here's the most significant point to be made in all of this, that God did that. God concluded Israel in unbelief along with the Gentile, as Romans 11:30 says, that he might have mercy upon all. He did it for the express purpose to make in himself of the two one new man, so making peace. Not to extend Israel's identity unto the Jews and Gentiles that are called out by the gospel Paul preached. Israel identity is not extended. The only identity that, you know, and the reason I was talking to you about Philippians chapter 3, verse 3 a moment ago, is that this other branch of covenant theology say that the more appropriate term to use instead of replacement theology is the people of God. And since the church, the body of Christ, is the people of God, logic would have you say they are, that the church, the body of Christ, is now spiritual Israel. Nothing could be further from the truth, as we've already talked about those things. But that's how they reason, that's how they argue. My point here is, for to make in himself of 21 new man, so making peace. In other words, God takes away from the nation of Israel, concludes them in unbelief along with the Gentiles, in order to make a new thing, not to perpetuate, not to continue, not to extend Israel's identity upon this reconciling of Jews and Gentiles in one body by the cross, but giving them a new identity, giving them a new purpose, a new hope. And as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. That's the idea. And so you don't extend Israel's identity unto us. And the only identity, identity you could extend to us in a manner of speaking is, you know, to say that we are the circumcision mean, and he goes on and define what that means, who have no confidence in the flesh. Okay. He's not saying we are spiritual Jews, that we are spiritual Israel, but just like Israel should have learned and should have been a people who had no confidence in the flesh, that's what circumcision should have taught the nation of Israel. They got it completely backwards. They got it completely wrong. They took circumcision and made it into something to glory in. Okay, just like denominationalism take water baptism and make it something to glory in, when both of them is an indictment. In the case of circumcision, it's God's rejection of the flesh. Water baptism is a condemnation. It's God's declaration. It's against the people. It's a declaration of their uncleanness, their unfitness. And for those reasons, those are things that you're not to, but religion turns it into something to glory in, to revel in. My point is, God does not extend such an identity to the body of Christ, except to, again, say that we have no confidence in the flesh. Our confidence is in Christ. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. That's the truth. That's what's being taught by Philippians 3:3. Not that we're spiritual Israel. In fact, in Romans 2, the passage we're taking all of this from is in no way teaching that we are spiritual Israel. I'm going to probably say that for next time to go over some of that, but let me just move forward here. So, all in all, what I'm trying to say to you, this notion, this idea that believers in the dispensation of the grace of God are spiritual Israel, is a harmful doctrine. It's a harmful idea. It's a destructive idea. There's nothing innocent. There's nothing profitable to be had by identifying the church, the body of Christ, as spiritual Israel, or that we're spiritual Jews. Now again, what is generally meant by that is that the promises and the position now belong exclusively to the church. That's generally what people, and so people feel they have the liberty. They feel that gives them the liberty. In fact, that's the impetus for going back and being able to indiscriminately take passages, promises. For example, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves, and to take the promise of God in that, or no weapon formed against thee shall prosper, or to take, I know my thoughts, you know, to prosper you and to, et cetera, you know, over there in Jeremiah 29. But what give rise to that approach to the use of Scripture is this covenant theology, this reform theology, this replacement theology, okay? So, those things are not without harm. They're destructive, and is prevalent. This is not something that is just that we're discovering. You want to talk about the church being in apostasy? Well, that kind of thinking give rise to it. That has led the church to be where it is at today. The church, which is the body of Christ, is not spiritual Israel. And we began to talk last week about a number of things, you know, why that would be problematic for the church to be identified as spiritual Israel. The church, which is the body of Christ, is God's agency. Okay? A unique and distinct agency of God to fulfill one aspect of His eternal purpose. Now, God has an eternal purpose. Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 10 and 11. That eternal purpose is defined for you in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, and Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, God is going to gather together in one all things in Christ, whether they be things in heaven or whether they be things in earth, even in Him. Well, the body of Christ is God's agent to fulfill one aspect of that eternal purpose. And that aspect of that eternal purpose is to reclaim the governmental positions in the heavenly places back unto Himself under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church, the body of Christ, is going to give the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Colossians chapter 1, preeminence in the heavenly places. The nation of Israel is that other agent for that other aspect of God's eternal purpose, to reclaim the governmental authority of the earth back unto Himself under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you buy into the covenant theology, and this is why covenant theology has to dispute dispensationalism, and this is why dispensationalism has to dispute covenant theology, and the attempt and the effort to merge those two ideas together is vanity. Okay, it can't be done. There is no merging of those. There is no mediating ground between those two ideas. They are polar opposites. They repeal each other. And a true covenant theologian is not going to be a true dispensationalist. And a true dispensationalist cannot be a true covenant theologian. And when you find a covenant theologian trying to be a dispensationalist, and you find a dispensationalist trying to be a covenant theologian, that is, merging those two ideas, merging those two concepts together, what you have found is someone operate in the middle, trying to have it both ways. But you can't have it both ways. It can only be one way or the other. How long will you halt between two opinions? Okay. Isaiah said to Israel, if the Lord God be, if Jehovah be God, serve Him. If Baal be God, serve him. But you can't have it both ways. These two ideas are irreconcilable. I don't know if you know Dr. James Kennedy, the late Dr. James Kennedy. He's known for one thing. He's known for is evangelism explosion, an evangelism program. But basically, they believe that God has only had one people, beginning with Adam, all the way down through the end of the ages, that God has always had just one people. There's no, if you ever heard of Hank Hanegraaff, the Bible Answer Man. I don't know if you heard the latest news about him converting to, I think it's Orthodox Greek or some one of those religion. But he argues strenuously that when you talk about Israel and the church, in his mind, that's a false distinction to say that God has two people. No, his argument and the covenant theologian argument is that God only has one people. Well, if God has an eternal purpose to reclaim the governmental authority in the heavenly places and the governmental authorities in the earth back unto Himself, and Israel is that agent by which He does that on the earth. If the body of Christ has become Israel and assumes God's purpose for Israel, then what agent is God going to use to reclaim the governmental authority in the heavenly places back unto Himself? knowing and understanding that God has made it clear that he is not going to entrust the government in the heavenly places nor the government in the earth unto the angels. He's going to put it in the hands of men. The body of Christ being a new man and Israel and on the earth and reigning over the Gentiles on the earth, going to be the other agent by which that is accomplished. Of course, if the church, the body of Christ, has become spiritual Israel, there's no real place to talk about a new creature. When Paul says circumcision is nothing, uncircumcision is nothing but a new creature, well, then the body of Christ cannot be spiritual Israel. You can't extend that identity upon the church, the body of Christ, because that would negate the whole idea, the whole concept of a new creature. If the body of Christ becomes spiritual Israel and assumes the promises and God's purpose for them, then there's no necessity to rightly divide the word of truth, because the two most important divisions in your Bible, not between the old covenant and the new covenant, but between prophecy and the mystery. Now, the old covenant and the new covenant, both of those covenants was made with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, in other words, with Israel. And when the new covenant is pronounced, the old covenant is pronounced as being old and ready to be done away with, and ultimately it is done away with, so there's nothing to rightly divide as far as the old covenant and the new covenant, because the old covenant is just simply done away with. Rightly dividing the word of truth, the prophecy program is truth, the mystery program is truth. But the prophecy program does not concern itself with the heavenly places. The mystery program does not concern itself with the earth. That is, its government directly. And hence, the need to rightly divide the word of truth. If the body of Christ becomes Israel, that identity is extended to the body of Christ, the program and you know, the promises and God's purpose for it. If the body of Christ assumes that which God had determined for Israel, there's no basis for the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. I think it becomes immediately clear from these things that Romans to Philemon in your Bible would have no relevance and would be a most confusing thing if the idea of replacement theology or covenant theology was true. Is it any wonder that people have problems with Paul's doctrine, thinking like that? And just two more points and we'll be done. If the church, which is the body of Christ, is spiritual Israel, then there would be unrighteousness with God. Now, that's why you have Romans 9, 10, and 11 in your Bible. To defend and establish the righteousness of God. There is no unrighteousness with God. One, God is free to do as he please. He's God. He's sovereign. But it is also demonstrated that though God has cast Israel aside, formed the church, the body of Christ, He's just temporarily interrupted His plans and purposes for the nation of Israel. He's not cast them away forever. He temporarily sets them aside. And that's why you have in 20, and so all Israel shall be saved. That, and then it says, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Well, that makes no sense at all if the church, the body of Christ, has become spiritual Israel. Okay? In fact, it would not need that kind of salvation. It would not need, you know, it wouldn't need the salvation in that sense at all. And the final thing, if the church, the body of Christ, is spiritual Israel, then words and language have no meaning whatsoever. Okay? Because all of the prophecies would have to be spiritualized. You can't take them literally. Because if you take them literally, this is what God promised to do for the physical seed of Abraham. By the way, in Romans 9, when he talks about Esau and Jacob, or in Galatians 4, for example, when he talks about Ishmael and Isaac, one is born after the flesh, one is born of promise. But Isaac is still a physical seed. Okay. So in Romans 2, just to kind of tie this point up I was talking to you about earlier. Romans 2, when it talks about circumcision of the heart, not just circumcision in the flesh, but circumcision of the heart, he's talking about what a true Jew is. He's not advocating Gentiles becoming spiritual Israel or spiritual Jews, but rather how you identify a true Jew. Not just the circumcision in the flesh, but the circumcision of the heart. Because in Romans 11, the idea that in the kingdom, and I'm not saying that this is true, but the idea, though, based on Romans 11, is that Jew and Gentile are equal in the kingdom. They're not. They do acquire a great deal of rights and privileges being part of the commonwealth of Israel, but they do not acquire the full rights. Every member of the body of Christ enjoyed the full rights and privileges of being a member of the body of Christ equally. That's not the case in the kingdom. Okay. Well, I hope all this made sense, and that's about as much as I'm going to have to say about this. I think we can move on. We're probably getting into... I'm going to look over chapter 2 again, make sure there's nothing else in there that I might want to expound on. But we're going to move on into chapter 3 next time around. Now, next week, I'm going to... I'll be back. That's right. That's Saturday. We're going to be up in Michigan next Saturday, but we'll be back the same day. So that Sunday, we'll still have our study. So keep us in your prayers. Thanks again, Brother Greg, for posting, and thank everyone for listening. Hi, Maria, and welcome again, Carolina, Yankee Dave, and glad you're able to sit in with us. All right, hi, Mama. I know I hadn't spoken to you in quite a while. I'm glad you were able to make it on tonight. No, Curtis, he wasn't on tonight. He was on last week, but he didn't. He wasn't on tonight. He didn't call in. But glad you're able to sit in, Mama. Talk to Sam Friday. What's the update on Brother Sam, Brother Bill? I know we had got a little bit of update from Sister Donna, but I think may have been around the same time. I think she said she talked to him last week also, that he was back in the hospital. He was in Holy Cross, and you know, having some health complications. All right, I look forward to it. All right, keep one another in prayer. And Brother Greg, Sister Donna, hello again. I love you guys. Thanks for your faithfulness, all of your faithfulness, Brother Bill. Say hi to your family, Brother Bill, Sister Sonia. So with that, we'll call it a night. We'll say good night all, and until next week, God's best to you all. Good night. We'll be closing down the room at this time.